I wonder if you and I have such a testimony of the Lord changing our lives that people would ask us, you know, what's different about you? Why is it that you are so joyful in the midst of your tribulations? And, you know, it's an encouragement to be aware of our testimony. We have a testimony, whether it's good or bad, before others. Appreciate that song, Cassie, Corey. Appreciate your singing as congregation. This morning, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 13. I've been preaching a series on heaven. You know, when it comes to heaven and the next life, we are all naturally curious as to who we will be in heaven. You know, I want to look at the question this morning. Will we be ourselves? Will we be ourselves in heaven? Will we recognize our friends and family and loved ones that are in heaven? Will they recognize us? And if so, which version of us will they see? Will they see that young, energetic go-getter that some of you are now, and some of you were when you were in your 20s? Or are they going to see that, if you've made it to your golden years, that old, lethargic, hard-to-get-up-and-go person? What are they going to see? Are they going to recognize you? Those are the questions we're going to answer this morning. I want to begin with prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the songs this morning. So thankful for your touch. And Lord, the work that you've done in our lives and the work that you desire to do in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that each and every one of us would be willing. And as Brother Tim said, give you permission to work in our hearts today. Lord, may we not be stubborn or hard-hearted or bored today. Lord, give us desire to learn from your word today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give wisdom as we look at your scripture today, that you would open up the truth about who we will be in heaven, for those of us who are saved, for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. Lord, I know that as we've already seen in this series, Lord, we're not going to get every question we might have answered, but Lord, you've given us a glimpse of heaven in your word, and to give us a taste of what we have to look forward to as born-again Christians. And Lord, I pray for those that do not have Christ as their Savior, that have never come to that place of realizing their need of salvation, for those that do not have the assurance today that if they died, they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray that through your word today, the Holy Spirit would make the truth so crystal clear that they can make a choice today to come to Christ and trust Him for salvation, to receive that gift of eternal life that we do not deserve, that we cannot earn, but it's free. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful gift that you've given and made available to all of us. And as the scripture that we read this morning in Matthew, Lord, what a wonderful truth that Jesus, even today, He is still calling out to each and every one of us as individuals, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, what a wonderful invitation that is to all of us, whether saved or lost, that Jesus invites us into His presence. He invites us to come to Him by faith, with our burdens, when we're heavy-hearted, whether it's the burden of sin or the burden of grief or the burden of pain or whatever it might be, that we can come to Him and find rest today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the question, will we be ourselves in heaven? There's a lot of different ideas out there in the world, even among Christians. Some have imagined that we will lose our distinctive personality. We will all be alike in heaven, having glowing white hair. Some of you already got there. Wearing pristine white robes, bearing the image of the Son of God. They believe that all marks of our humanity is going to be erased and we'll never again be ourselves after we die. That's some people's thinking. Maybe it's your thinking today. But we're going to look at the Scriptures and see what the Bible says, not what we think, but what the Bible says. And then there are those that you may have heard when someone dies, oh, they become an angel. And I want to just say that that is a gross misrepresentation of Scripture. We do not become angels when we die. Angels are angels. Humans are humans. And you know, the Bible in Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we'll get to our text in Luke 13 in just a moment, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says about these angels that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You know, angels were created by God with this divine purpose. And the Scripture tells us what that purpose is. That they are ministers, servants to them that are the heirs of salvation. Now, I want you to stop and think about how comforting that thought is. Just imagine this. Since the time you were born, there's been, I believe the Scripture always speaks in the plural, not just, you've heard the term a guardian angel, our guardian angel, but it always uses plural, angels. And I'll show you here in a moment in Matthew 18, but from the time we were born, all through our life, we have angels ministering to us. That just blows my mind. That we can't even see in this room, but from what the Scriptures teaches, I have 100% confidence the angels surround us. There are angels in this room observing everything that we do. Boy, that ought to make us sit up in our chairs in church and pay attention. Angels are watching, observing everything that's going on. But if you hold your place in Luke 13, if you would like to look at this Scripture in Matthew 18, you know, Jesus was teaching about children. And he says in verse 10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels, plural, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." They're angels. I know this is not my message, but I just want to share this thought. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and meet the angels that have followed us all through our life. The angels that have protected, watched over us, and helped God's will and plan be done in our life. I wonder how many times our angels are going to tell us. You remember that time at the lake years ago when you almost drowned? Yeah, I was there. I helped you. I mean, there are going to be times they're going to say, you remember that time that you almost had that accident? That fateful accident. Yeah, I was there. You know, there, it's going to be interesting to talk one day to our angels. The thing of the stories that they're going to tell us. And And the fact that they are observing us today, our every decision ought to motivate us to make wise choices. You know, I referred to the scripture last week, 1 Corinthians 4:9, where Paul is talking about, you know, the fact that he was being observed, and he says that we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. A spectacle. You know, they are watching. And so I want to just say this in answer to that thought that we become angels. No, we do not become angels. We won't be angels, but we will be with angels. When you look in the scriptures, Hebrews 12, we're going to be there with angels in heaven, of course, with Jesus. And that is if you are born again. That is if you are saved. You will be there with angels. But I will say we will be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like Jesus. We know that much. What are we going to be like in heaven? We're going to be ourselves. One thing we know, we're going to be like Jesus. But when John wrote these words that we would be like Jesus, he didn't mean that we're going to be many Christ lookalikes. That's not what it means. It simply means that we're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus. In Philippians 3, you know, Paul, was he was writing to that church there in Philippi. I like what he said there in verse 20. He said, or 21, he said, "Who shall change," speaking of Jesus, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So we're going to be like him in the sense that we're going to have a body like his. We're going to have a glorified body. We're not going to have this vile body, this sinful body that we live in, this flesh that we have that's constantly at struggle with the Spirit of God. We're not going to have that anymore in heaven. We're going to have a glorified body. We know that. But I want to say this. We are going to retain our personality. You're going to still have your distinct personality in heaven. And I'm going to prove that from the scripture today. You know, when we talk about one's personality, we're referring to this. This is what a dictionary says. The combination of characteristics or qualities that form an individual's distinctive character. In other words, it's their persona, their identity, their passion in life, their interests, their, you know, their gifts. Let me say this. Your personality is what makes you, you. Aren't you glad that we're all distinctively different? It's amazing what God has created. There's no two individuals on this earth that are alike. We all have our unique fingerprint, our unique DNA code, even twins. We have a set of twins here. They're not identical 100%. Would you say that, Kristen? They have some differences. I mean, you look at them, they're identical. Sometimes you're like, well, what are you, Katie, or which one are you? You know, but they are different. We all have a distinctive difference. You know, when you think of personality, you may have a friend that you refer to as having a funny personality, or maybe someone has a charming personality. Someone you may think, you know, you describe them as being someone who's honest, or someone who is kind, someone who is humble, someone who's confident. You know, you have these distinctive traits that you might describe your friends, and maybe some things and qualities that they have. Maybe they have a distinctive laugh that you like, or a smile. And the question is, are they going to still have those distinctive traits in heaven? I believe so. I believe so. I believe that. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible even address this question? Well, let's begin reading in Luke chapter 13. I told you we'd get there. In verse 23 through verse 30, let's read the context and we'll get to our text verse in verse 28. But he says here, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and it's shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." You know, the disciples asked Jesus this question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And I'm sure the Pharisees loved to debate this one. But the Lord didn't answer that question directly. But he pointed to the individual person. He said, it's not really important whether there's few that's going to be in heaven or many that's in heaven. What about you? Are you saved? He said, strive to enter in the strait gate. He's turning back to the individual, to you. You better make sure you're saved, because it ain't going to matter if there's few in heaven or not if you're not there. You know, the only person you can know who is truly saved is yourself. I can't know if you're saved. I can't know if my wife's saved, my children's saved. All I can know is what they tell me, their confession of faith. That's all I know. But I know, I can know in my own heart whether I'm saved or not. For those of you that question that, well, the Scripture does tell us in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." It's written that we may know. We can know that we have eternal life. How do we know? Well, the Scripture tells us, Romans 8, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you get saved, you're going to know He touched you. You're going to know there's a change. You're going to know the burden of sin was lifted. You're going to know that Jesus lives in you. You're going to know it. If you don't know it, then you're probably not saved. And so Jesus points back to the individual and basically, are you saved? It's like he's turning back to them. You know, they're asking, are there a few to be saved? Well, are you saved? And you know, many confuse these words of Jesus and as words that we have to save ourselves, that we have to do some kind of works or to save ourselves. But that's not true. If you look at the whole of Scripture, but not just that, but look at this verse, straight means narrow. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Straight means narrow. Why is this gate narrow? Well, Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. Same word as gate. I am the door, I'm the gate. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. John 10, 9. So Jesus, he's the gate, he's the door. And the reason why it's narrow is because we can't go through this door carrying our self-righteousness, carrying our good works. We can't bring these things and get into the gate. We can't say, well, you know, Lord, I'm a pretty good person. I've done all these things, and so I should get in heaven. No, you can't get into heaven. It's a narrow gate. The gate is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. That's the only way. You have to strive to lay all these other things aside, your sin, your self-righteousness, all those things, your good works, you have to lay all those aside and go through the straight gate, which is Jesus Christ. Just like the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. The wonderful truth of Scripture is that salvation is the gift of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, but by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So don't mistake what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we have to strive to be a good person or all these things in order to get into this gate. No. We have to strive to die to ourselves. We have to strive to put aside our self-righteousness, trusting ourselves, and come to Christ alone. Put faith in Christ alone to save. But that's not our main point. I want you to look in verse 28 where he mentions, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall, now notice this phrase here, see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Jesus makes mention the fact that in the kingdom of God, well, here are people even in hell, they're going to see people in the kingdom of God, individual personalities in the kingdom of God. He mentions Abraham, he mentions Isaac, he mentions Jacob, he mentions all the prophets. You know, the prophets had names. Samuel was a prophet in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These individual prophets, they're going to be there in the kingdom. And he said, you're going to see them. You're going to see particular individuals. You know, when we sit in the kingdom, another passage in the Gospels that Jesus talks about this, how that we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to sit down, eating, drinking, talking, laughing with particular personalities, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to note here in this verse, Jesus' use of names. This is very important. Because we're asking, are we going to be ourselves in heaven? Or Abraham apparently is going to be Abraham. Isaac apparently is going to be Isaac. Jacob is going to be Jacob. The prophets are going to be the prophets. A name represents a distinct identity in an individual. The fact that people will be called by the name in heaven, the same name in heaven as they had on earth, I believe proves that we do not lose our personality when we get to heaven. I like this verse in Isaiah, the last chapter, 66, verse 22, when he writes about the new heavens and the new earth. He said, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, said the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now I want you to take note of something. He's making a comparison. He said, just as the new heavens and new earth that he's going to make. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus is preparing us a place. That future heaven is the new Jerusalem. It's going to come down one day upon a new earth. He said, just as that's going to remain, meaning it's going to continue forever for eternity, he says, so shall your seed and your name remain. Your seed, meaning your descendants, your children. Now, I think it's clear in Scripture he's not talking about unsaved people. He's talking about saved people here, okay? Your name remain. I want you to notice that. Your name's going to remain, meaning that you're going to have your same name in heaven that you had here on earth. You know, if you think about our names reflect our individuality. And as I've already pointed out, God has given us a unique genetic code, fingerprints, personality, looks. God is the author and creator of personality. He's the author and creator of individual identities. Just as God made no two snowflakes alike, he's made no two individuals alike. It was God's plan in the creation of man for us to have individual personalities, distinct one from another. And if it was his plan in creation, it's also going to be his plan in the new creation, that we maintain those distinct identities in heaven. I want to say, based on all this, in heaven, I'm going to be Johnny Widener. Only I'm going to be perfected. I'm going to be without sin. All the sinful characteristics of me are going to be gone. I'm going to be delivered from sin and the curse, but I'm still going to be me. Our loved ones who died in Christ, who are in heaven now with the Lord, they maintain their distinct identity in heaven. In heaven, I'm going to be the best version of me that God intended. Isn't that amazing to think that? Amen. You know, when the Scripture talks about us being conformed to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29, that doesn't mean we're going to lose our own identity. It means that we're going to have the character of Christ. We're going to have a glorified body like Christ, but we're going to have the character of Christ. As he is holy, we're going to be holy. As he is faithful, we're going to be faithful. There's not going to be any sin, any remnants of sin left in us. We're going to be sinless. We're going to be like Jesus in that sense within our own personality. We can all be like Jesus in character, yet remain very different from each other in personality. I mean, that's true on earth, is it not? Aren't we all to strive to be like Jesus now? We all should strive to be like Jesus. We all to strive to have his character, to be holy, to be loving, to be kind, to be a servant like Jesus was a servant, to minister like he ministered to the lost and the helpless. And we're to be like Jesus in all those areas, but yet we all have our own distinct personalities. And that's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of God's creation. You know, we may not sense that so much in our comfort of our American church here, but if you ever get a chance to go to a foreign country and visit a church in a foreign country, you know, it's so amazing to see people from different languages, different cultures, different backgrounds, different personalities, different ways of thinking, who manifest the character of Christ, who have that, you have that kindred spirit with them because Christ is living in them and Christ is living in you. Some of my dearest brothers in Christ are Ghanaians living in Ghana, West Africa. They're living in a totally different culture than we live in. Totally different background, but they're dear brothers. You know, think about the verse last week we looked at, Luke 15:10, where it says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there shall be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We talked about how those in heaven, they can be aware of things on earth. We don't know all what they see, but when a sinner repents and comes to Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven. The saints in heaven are rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. In the presence of God, God is rejoicing. There's great rejoicing going on. But I want you to notice that I want to emphasize something. One sinner. Do you know that one sinner has a name? Did you know that one sinner has a distinct personality? Characteristics? I believe that on June 10th, 1980, in heaven, there was an announcement made. Johnny Widener got saved. And there was rejoicing. I mean, it's that way. It's individual. It's persons. It's not just some generalized, oh, somebody got saved in Africa today. Somebody got saved in China, or somebody got saved in America in Dumas, Texas. No, I believe it's individual persons and names that are coming up, and there's rejoicing in heaven, particularly by loved ones that are already in heaven, to see their loved ones on earth coming to repentance and coming to faith in Christ. The rejoicing that's going on in heaven. You know, the Bible speaks in Revelation 2:17 that we'll also have a new name in heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. But I want you to note something, that these new names, this new name we get in heaven, it's not going to invalidate our old name. It's not going to erase our personality. I believe these new names simply are going to reflect our true personality and our responsibility in heaven. You know, in the Scripture, it's very evident that, you know, like, for example, Jacob. That means heel catcher or supplanter, deceiver. And that's what he was. That described his character. He was a deceiver. He deceived his brother, Esau. He deceived his father, Isaac. But later, when he wrestled with God all night, and finally, when he yielded to God and said, I'm done fighting you, and he surrendered and yielded himself to God, God said, I got a new name for you, Israel. Because Israel means a prince with God. And, you know, he had a name change because his life changed, his character changed. We'll still have our distinct personality. We'll still be known by our old names in heaven, but we're going to have a new name that's going to represent our transformed character in heaven. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 4. If you want to turn there, you can. In verse 6 through 8, this is where Paul writes his last letter in the New Testament. This is a letter he writes from prison. And from all we know in history, that sometime after he wrote this letter, he was martyred for Christ. He was beheaded by the Roman emperor. And so Paul knows that his end is coming, that he is going to be dying soon. And he writes this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says in verse 6 in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. You know, Paul's writing about his departure. He said, my departure is at hand. You know, for a Christian, we're talking about someone, not just a name-only Christian. I'm talking about someone who has come to repentance and put their faith in Jesus. Jesus alone for salvation. Called out to him for salvation. For them, death is just a departure from this life to heaven. Now, for a lost person, death is also a departure. It's a departure from this life to hell. Luke 16 talks about the rich man that died. He lifted up his eyes in hell. So it's just a departure. I want you to think about something with me. It's just a relocation. It's the same person, but different place. Paul said, my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to leave this earth, and I'm going to go be with my Savior. He didn't say, I'm going to go be a different person. I'm going to go be an angel of God. No, it's just a change of location. The place changes, but the person's the same. You know, the person, as Paul wrote, that's absent from the body, he said to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The same person that when they die and are absent from the body, that same person is present with the Lord. That same person. You know, I mentioned that account in Luke 16, verse 19 to 31 is a story. It's not a parable, by the way. It doesn't say it's a parable. It's a real story. He mentions Lazarus by name. So it's a real account that Jesus tells about this rich man and Lazarus. This Lazarus was a beggar. He was full of sores. His body, he was begging at the rich man's gate, just begging for crumbs that he could get from this rich man. But it says that Lazarus died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. He died and was buried, carried to Abraham's bosom. It said the rich man also died, was buried. But it tells us he had a different destiny in hell. He lifted up his eyes. You know, he looked across there at Abraham's bosom. He looked across that great gulf. He saw an individual, a distinct personality, whom he knew by name, Lazarus. He saw Lazarus. He saw Abraham. And he prayed, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just a drop of water to cool my tongue. This rich man saw a real personality in heaven. My point is this. When the rich man died and went to hell, he was still the rich man. He didn't change into a different form or different person. Lazarus, when he died, went to Abraham's bosom. He was still Lazarus. He was still known as Lazarus. There's a difference, though. He was no longer a beggar. He was no longer in need. He was no longer, you know, suffering bulls all over his body and sickness. No, he was comforted. He was still Lazarus, but he was perfected. Free from sin. Free from sickness. Free from death. Free from sorrow. Free from pain. But he was still Lazarus. I believe these stories go to prove that we maintain our identities in heaven. In Luke 24, if you want to look in Luke 24 and verse 38 and 39, this is after the resurrection and Jesus appeared to his disciples who witnessed his resurrection. Verse 38 says, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? See, they thought he was a ghost, a spirit, it said. But he goes on, he said, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead and he, in his glorified body, he didn't change into somebody else. He was still Jesus. He was still the Son of God. He still bore the marks of the cross. He still had nail prints in his hands. He still had nail prints in his feet. He said, look, touch me. It's I myself. So Jesus, even after the resurrection and in his glorified body, he was still Jesus. Still Jesus. You know, there's this thought. I want you to think about this. If we were not ourselves in heaven or hell, wherever we end up, based on our relationship with Jesus, if we weren't ourselves, then how could we be held accountable for what we've done on this earth? How could rewards and punishment be given if we lose our personality and who we are? You know, Paul, what did he say? I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up a crown for me, a crown of righteousness. Paul was an individual. He was a saved man who trusted Christ on the Damascus Road. He served Christ. He answered a call to preach. He served Christ faithfully to death. He fought his fight, a good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the course God gave him. He was faithful, and he said, you know what? I'm going to be rewarded for it. And not only me, but all those that love his appearing. You think about it. If we just lost our identities in heaven, then how could we ever be rewarded for our service on earth? How else would this verse make sense? Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You know, all the names of the redeemed, those who have trusted Christ for their salvation, their names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Individual names, personalities. That wouldn't make sense if we lost our identity after we died. You know, that's what makes Christianity so distinct from all these world religions. There ain't any religion that gives this kind of hope. Buddhists and Hindus, you know what salvation means for them? To break this cycle of reincarnation and become nothing. Just to be absorbed into nothingness, be absorbed into the universe, to lose your identity. To them, that's heaven. But what kind of heaven would that be, to lose your identity? That's not heaven. Heaven is to retain your identity at its best, without sin, untarnished by sin, the curse. That's heaven. It's going to be pretty amazing. I mean, when I pondered on this truth, I look more forward to heaven, because there are things about me I don't like. There are things that I'm talking about that are remnants of the fall and sin I don't like. I don't like the old flesh that's always tempting me to sin and to fall and get away from God. I get tired of the old flesh and the old devil in the world, but I'm looking forward to the day where I have a glorified body, where there's the me that God desires me to be. Therefore, I conclude based on these scriptures that we will be ourselves in heaven, perfected and without sin. Of course, I'm speaking to those that have entered in through the straight gate, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have our same personalities, only better. Our loved ones and friends will recognize us, and we will recognize them. But here's the question I haven't answered. But which version of us will they know? You know, this is an interesting question, because some of you have lost children at birth or early in their life. Some of you have lost parents in their old age, and when they were in the last stages of dementia or Alzheimer's. And you ask the question, Lord, because they had a relationship with the Lord, you know, and you know they're with the Lord, but you begin to ask, what are they going to be like in heaven? These babies, these children, when they die, what are they going to be like? Are they going to be babies? Are they going to be adults? Or these elderly people, when they die, are they going to look like that? Or are they going to look like when they're in their 30s? Well, I'll tell you what. The scripture don't give us a lot of answers on that. I do want to read what Pastor Robert Jeffress said. This is not scripture, this is his opinion. He said, our bodies will probably be resurrected at an ideal, youthful, and mature age. Though we can't be sure, many theologians believe we'll be in our 30s. 30 is considered to be the peak of perfection, both mentally and physically. It was the age when the Old Testament priests began their ministry in the temple and when Christ began his public ministry. That may be true, but the scripture doesn't say that. That may be the way it is. I don't know. I do know this. Our body's going to be perfect. You ain't going to have wrinkles. You may have white hair, but it's not going to be gray hair. Your body's not going to be frail. It's going to be strong. Even though it's the glorified body, there is something different about the glorified body than our present body. Your face is going to be your face. I mean, when Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John, they saw and recognized Moses and Elijah. They wasn't at loss wondering who it was. They knew who it was, even though they had never met him. I mean, we're going to know. We're going to know one another in heaven. We're going to recognize one another. We're going to have our distinct personalities in heaven, except for the sinful parts of it. We're going to be perfect. As for children, I don't know. I read that Randy Alcorn, he had this idea, and I thought it was kind of neat. It'd be neat if this was true. He had this idea that parents that grieve over the fact they didn't get to see their children grow up, they didn't get to see their children go off to school, to college, to get married, and so on and so on. He had this idea that maybe in heaven it's going to be everything that we would want heaven to be, that these children will be children when we get to heaven. And we'll get to watch them grow up in the new earth. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be something? Watch them just grow up, mature. That could be. I don't know, but that sure sounds pretty sweet. I don't have any scripture for that. I can't prove that. I can't say that for fact or to be true, but I know this. Heaven's going to be everything that we dream it to be. It's going to be that and more than we can even fathom or imagine. You know, it's going to be awesome. It really is. You know, and as I said, only the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of heaven, eternal life. There is no hope outside of Jesus. He said, "I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved." There is no other way. Let me ask you, have you entered in at the straight gate? I mean, do you know today, beyond a shadow of doubt, I know, Pastor, I'm saved? If you say yes, I know. Well, I want you to think about another question. How do you know? What gives you that assurance? What would your response be? Is it something like, "Well, Lord, I know, or Pastor, I know that I've been a pretty good church member. I was baptized. I'm trying my best. I pray. I go to church. I give." But something like that, you might want to re-examine. Because really, the only basis we have is Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He died on the cross for our sin as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He alone can save us. He is the Savior of the world, not you, not the church, not the pastor, not the preacher, not baptism. Christ is the Savior. You have to come to Him. Just as we read in this Matthew 11, you received one if you got a bulletin. What did Jesus say? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." What is he, you know, if you read that passage in context, you know, he's looking out there at a crowd of religious people, the Pharisees. These were people who were striving not to enter the straight gate. These were people striving to achieve by their works, by their goodness, by their keeping the law. And the truth is, we've all come short, as the Bible says. We've come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've all sinned. And, you know, those people that are striving that way, they're going to sadly hear Jesus one day, as we read in our text in Luke 13, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Those are going to be the saddest words. I hope if you're here that you will never hear those words when you die, when you stand before Him. I hope you never hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I hope that you know Christ as your Savior and He knows you as His child. But the only way that can happen is for you to come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. To enter in through the straight gate. Not the barred path that leads to destruction, but the straight gate that leads to eternal life. Christian, I want you to think about why these truths should mean for us. You may have loved ones, friends, neighbors that are unsaved. I want you to imagine those people without Christ, where they're going to end up if they died today. They're going to still be who they are. They're going to have their same personality. They're going to be crying out like that rich man in hell, begging for mercy, praying for mercy, but there won't be found any. You know, just as eternal life is eternal, eternal death is eternal. And there's no way out. Once you die, it's settled. So it's very important this morning you make sure your friends and loved ones know Christ, that you share Christ with them before it's too late, that you pray for them. Pray that God would work in their hearts and bring them to Christ. Because you know this life is full of sickness, pain, sorrow, death, heartbreak. We have to say goodbye. But if we're saved and our loved ones are saved, we won't say goodbye forever. We'll get to see them in heaven one day. And we'll recognize them. We'll know them. We'll get to enjoy their presence. We'll get to enjoy their personality, who they are. Whether it's that beautiful smile we're looking to see again, or that charming personality, we'll be able to enjoy that for all eternity. I want you to stand with me. We're going to bow our heads for prayer. We're going to start and open up a time of invitation for you to come to Christ. If you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, this is a wonderful opportunity to do so. We have people be willing to show you in the Scriptures and to pray with you. So you can leave here having assurance that Jesus is your Savior. Maybe you're a Christian here and you've not been where you should be. You've been walking afar off from the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord, draw near to the Lord. Well, this is a time you can do that. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us, to be our Savior. Lord, I pray for those here that do not have assurance of salvation. I pray that today they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. They'd put their trust in Him. They'd look to Jesus in faith, receive Him as their only Lord and Savior. And Father, help those of us who are saved, who have trusted Christ, Lord, to be more zealous of those around us, to share the gospel with them, because eternity is real. Heaven's a real place, just as hell's a real place. Lord, we have so much to look forward to as believers, that there are some that may not join us there if we don't reach them with the gospel. God, give us that compassion, that zeal. Help us to be obedient to you. And Lord, help us remember one day we're going to give an account of everything we do as a Christian, for rewards or loss of rewards. Heaven ain't going to be the same for all of us. Lord, it's going to be based on how well we've served you. But Lord, I'm thankful that heaven is a gift that you give us. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. something you freely offer to each and every one. Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would work, that you would have your way and your will. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.